Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you so desire, to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. And last week we were dealing with verses 1 through 3, and we're going to kind of roll over these a little bit one more time and to pick up the context and then go down into the latter part of the chapter. And the Apostle Paul here, he's facing the same exact challenges, and I should say, the Lord himself, being the real author of the scriptures here, the Apostle Paul being the penman, is facing the same challenges as we see throughout the New Testament and really throughout the Old Testament. And what their challenge is combating the lie of the devil. And so we know, and we quote this verse all the time, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And we have to kind of think about this verse a little bit when we say it, because it's really, really important for our understanding. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Literally, they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they're what? They're spiritually discerned. And what does that mean? And I'll explain it, because I think the first 20 times Pastor Andre quoted this, I just didn't know what spiritually discerned meant. It means it's understood by the Spirit, and the natural man is spiritually dead. Okay, so when you are saved, we call that what? Regeneration. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, what part of you is new? Because you're still sitting there in a body, breathing, your soul's still alive. Well, the new part of you is you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. You are a spiritual being again that was lost in Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he caused that loss to proceed throughout the human race as man procreated. So man's born dead, spiritually speaking, in trespasses and in sin. And so you need to be made spiritually alive again to have communion with your Lord and Savior. Okay? And that happens the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So at that moment in time also, His Spirit, really the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, enter you to indwell you. His Spirit then bears witness with your spirit that you are what? His. Okay? So, we don't come to this realization naturally, by our natural abilities. We don't come to the realization that our Lord and Savior died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we were chosen in Him, in Christ, from before the foundation of the world, naturally. That is a imputed thought given to us by God where His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His and we believe it and make it our own. It's an act of God. Okay? The act of salvation is a change of mind and it's an act of God. It's not your own will. Okay? Now, free will enters in from our perspective, but from God's perspective, He chose you from before the foundation of the world and executed salvation in you at point in time. Okay? And so, yes, both sides are real, but the fact of the matter is all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him, including your salvation. Okay? So Paul is consistently facing the problem of the Judaizers. And they would come in and say, okay, and many of these were from the church at Jerusalem, headed up by James himself, but James was legalistic until well into his ministry. Okay? I mean, it was years and years and years that went by until James finally realized, and you see this as he wrote in the book of James, which is a contention in and of itself under the canopy of Christianity, where they don't know how to put away the law. They understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they're no longer guilty of their sins because they're under the blood, but yet they want to continue on in law. Okay, so we have a contradiction there. Are we saved and kept by law, or are we saved and kept by grace? Now, which one is it? Grace. By the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So if we're saved by law, then we would have to be perfect. We would have to be self-justified. Okay, if we're kept by law, we would have to be the same way at all times. But have you met a human being, including yourself, that can act? I'm going to use the word act, even act that way? Nope, they can't, not without lying to themselves. And so we have these men that would come along after these churches were established, and they would try to say, okay, now that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, now if you want to really be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, you have to keep the law of Moses, you have to be a good person, much like our Lord Jesus Christ was. And you're seeing the same lie going on and on and on in the day in which we live. In fact, I was talking to a fellow at the gym the other day. Every now and then, somebody tries to convert me. So I was talking to, you know, when you're in the gym in between sets, everybody chats. You know, it's more of a social club than it is a gym sometimes, I swear. But this guy was talking to me, and, you know, we were talking about some lift and the technique that you use doing it, your form. And he asked me, hey, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? And I'm like, okay, well, here we go. And so, you know, he wants to, you know, try and witness his salvation to me, right? So he does. And I tell him, you know, that's, you know, excellent. You know, I take somebody's witness of faith at face value until they prove to me that what they believe is incorrect. And you should too. You know, we don't know. You can't just say someone's not a believer in Jesus Christ because they don't go to Grace Baptist Church in Eugene. So, you know, their salvation is between them and the Lord. But he starts going down the path of, you know, if you're a Christian, then you got to do this, then you got to do that. And so, you know, without having a Bible in front of me, I quote him a whole bunch of scripture that contradicts what he's saying. I tried to show him that, you know, salvation's of grace and grace alone. And the maintenance of our salvation is not our responsibility. That took place at the cross of Calvary. Okay? And I showed him a bunch of scripture that supports that also. And you can use the attributes of God, the fact that he can't lie, the fact that he's omniscient, you know, all these things that never change about God always need to change if we can be lost after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Okay? But God doesn't change, so it doesn't fit. All right? And the scriptures declare that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So how do you mesh that up with a progressive sanctification? You know, none of it works. None of it works. And he's like, wow, you know, that's, you know, it's not what I was told. I don't know how I can't. He couldn't reconcile with me. And so, you know, I directed him to our website and said, if you want to listen to some messages or come to church, you know, feel free. Who knows what the guy's going to do? But I'm just using that as an example. This same lie is perpetrated under the canopy of Christianity, that the same one that was perpetrated back in the first century, the same one that was perpetrated upon mankind from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's still going on exactly the same way, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually understood. And the natural man believes through the lie of the devil that you can be like God by the life that you live. So somehow they have to interject this moral sense into everything Christian. But it does not fit with grace. Okay? Grace and law do not mix. We see that clearly in Galatians, here in Colossians, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, in Romans, in all the books of the Bible. And so Paul says here in verse 1 of the second chapter, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Now, this isn't, you know, a sugary, sweet, romanticized type Christian love that we see, you know, pastors telling us that we have to, you know, hug your brother, love your enemy, all this kind of stuff. Does anybody really want to do these things, or does anybody really love their enemy? No, that none of that is actually true. You're faking it if you think that that's true. Okay? We're talking about the love of Christ. Okay? Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Okay? That's the love that we are knit together with, all right, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's what comforts our hearts, and we're knit together in that love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. It's a mystery to the world because the world doesn't have the Spirit, doesn't have understanding. We do. And so that mystery has been revealed to us through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, like we looked at last week. And of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom speaks of salvation, and then we become, and it's interesting. Once you're saved, okay, you have a full inheritance in Christ. All that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ instantly belongs to you the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. In fact, in the purview of God, okay, or the economy of God, if you want to put it that way, it belonged to you from before the foundation of the world because God knows all things at one point in time. Time is irrelevant to God. Okay, but for you, it happened when you came under the realization that you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins. And so you have a full inheritance in heaven. Now, a believer in Jesus Christ that was just saved usually doesn't have any idea of what his inheritance is or what he truly is until he's brought up in grace a little bit through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You know, much like when the Lord caused the blind man to see, when he told him to go wash the mud and spittle off his face in the pool of Siloam. Okay? He expressed to the officials that came and questioned him about what took place after Jesus did that for him, gave him his sight, and he said, I don't know. All that I know is that once I was blind, and now I can see. That's about all a babe in Christ really knows. Okay? So you have wisdom, which speaks of salvation, and then you need to come to the understanding of your salvation through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. All right? And, you know, really, that's what going to church and hearing the Word of God preached is all about. That's what prayer is all about. You know, prayer, this may sound crazy to some, but if you think about it, it's absolutely true. Prayer is not about aligning God with your wishes. Prayer is all about aligning you with God's wishes, with God's will. Okay? And our Lord Jesus Christ showed that to us when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say after he was done praying, let this cup pass from me? Not my will, but what? Thine be done. Okay? So prayer is about aligning us with God's will. And what is the greatest comforter for the man that's in Christ? The Word of God, the will of God. Okay? And so, you know, I see things that are going on in the world and it drives me nuts. You know, I'm a good old-fashioned red-blooded American, a little bit rebellious in nature. You know, I was in Target yesterday. And I've been going everywhere without a mask, literally everywhere. And I don't know if it's because I'm 6'1 and nearly 240 pounds. Nobody wants to mess with me, but I just flat out don't wear a mask anywhere because I know that this thing is by and large over. I am vaccinated. Your mileage may vary. I got vaccinated. I chose to. The Lord's not going to take me out of this world 1 minute prior to the time that he has appointed. So whether I get vaccinated or not, it's not going to have any effect on God's plan. So I chose to get vaccinated. And so as far as the coronavirus is concerned, I can roll around wherever the hell I want to without a mask, and everybody's fine, including myself. I'm not going to die. Okay? That's what the science says. And so while everybody else stagnates with a muzzle on their face, I want to go forward and live my life the way I want to live my life because I'm an American, damn it. Okay? So I do. But, you know, it's yesterday we were in Target, and picking up a couple items, and we get down to the cashier, and this lady comes over, and you know she says, "Put your mask on," or some rude thing like that. And I said, "Well, I understand, I get it. I know that you guys have a policy in the store. We're almost to the cashier here. Can I just pay and leave?" And she says, "No, if you don't want to wear a mask, you can go over to self checkout." I'm like, oh, okay, over in self-checkout, there's no coronavirus, apparently. Just like when you sit down at a table. See, in school, they should replace all the desks with restaurant tables, and then the kids can sit down at their tables and not wear a mask, because anywhere in a restaurant, you don't have to wear a mask, even if you're not eating, right? So when you sit down at a restaurant table, there's automatically an impenetrable force field that the coronavirus cannot possibly break through. That's right, there's a dome around you, yeah. So if you just replace all the desks in school with a restaurant desk and have all the kids sit at a long table, we'd have the problem solved, right? The idiocy, okay? But this is, man is weak by nature. He cannot control his environment. He cannot control himself. He's corrupted beyond even his own recognition, okay? And this is the state of mankind. But yet, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that none of this is going to have any effect on the plan of God and the new heaven and new earth that will one day be established. Okay? So I can do what I choose to do, and I'm not saying that you should, I'm just, this is my nature, and it probably shouldn't be my nature, but I'm just waiting for somebody to tell me. So I kind of got into a dialogue with the person, and I shouldn't have said it, but I called him weak. But you know, okay. Bullying, all right? Now, you want to know why I started going to the gym years and years and years ago? Because I was a skinny, puny little wimp that got bullied in high school, right? So guess what? Because I was bullied, I got involved in this is a sport. It gave me some confidence. I gained some body weight. I was actually able to make personal decisions after getting some confidence. And it did me, the bullying actually improved my life. So if somebody calls you a wimp, you know, maybe they're right. But we all need to live in this little bubble where we can't say something mean one to another because we might hurt our little feeling and we'll crumble into a little pusillanimous pool of sponge on the floor and cease to exist. Yeah. We've turned into shrimps. And, you know, China, Russia, they're as serious as a prison fight. And we're a bunch of wusses over here. So, you know, I can tell you what the future is going to be, and it's not going to be pretty for the United States of America. So these things upset me, yes. But guess what? I know the plan of God through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and I know that God superintends His creation and that He has a plan that's going to be above and beyond any plan that mankind can even conceive. Okay? And that plan is to save souls until His second coming, where He's going to establish His new heaven and new earth upon His millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. And after that, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and I want to be there. And how do we get there? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that souls might be saved. All right? So, as I always say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God's, and don't worry about it anymore. Okay? And so, you know, it's just one of those things where we have lots of reasons to be anxious in the day in which we live. But God tells us over, and I'm not going to go into the Gospels because it'll be a totally different message, not to be anxious, that God has already conquered death, the grave. He said, don't worry, you're always going to have tribulation among you, but I've overcome tribulation, and He's the Lord. And so we trust in Him. And so it's one of those things where we have to understand, this is part of putting your getting your spiritual head screwed on straight. It's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. If we start thinking more according to thus saith the Lord and less according to the way the world thinks, then as a believer in Jesus Christ, we start receiving the peace of God that passes all understanding. Okay? It's so important for us. And so as we go forward here, we have all the treasures of heaven by means of salvation, by means of being joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and so therefore all the blessings that came along with that belong to Him, right? Well, we receive those blessings in that through salvation we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ and joint inheritors of the blessing. Now, is that a good deal or is that a good deal? I'll take that any day of the week. That's better than Black Friday. Okay? And so it says here in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, why would words of, now that you're a Christian, now you can do this, now you can do that. Why would those be enticing to a man? Well, because of our fleshly nature. You know, we, by nature, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, want to put forth the best of us. Okay, and we want it to be accepted by God. And even Christians can get caught up in this thing. After I was saved, I mean, you guys have heard the story a million times. I'm preaching to the choir right now, I'm sure. But after I was saved, I'll be brief. I immediately thought that now I can do things that I couldn't do before, because somehow the Lord has changed me, and I have an ability to be somewhat like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And I quickly realized that that was nonsense. I'm no different now than I was prior to when I was saved, speaking of my sin. The only difference is maybe I'm a little more aware of it because my sin is what put my Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, yeah, I run to a lesser degree of riot than I formerly ran to. But for years, prior to this point in time, you know, it took some time for me to kind of calm my life down because I was young and I was stupid, to put it bluntly. But yeah, for a believer, often there is a bit of a change of lifestyle, but that's not guaranteed. For many believers, there's no change of lifestyle at all. In fact, sometimes we become more rebellious, but yet do we lose our salvation? No, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Okay? And so it's enticing for us to hear, ooh, you can be this, and ooh, you can be that. Turn to Romans chapter 16. I'll get the verse when I get there, because I don't know exactly which one it is, but it's one of the last verses in the book. Here is... What does Paul say about these kind of folks? Let's see, verse 17. This is Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, and that means I beg you, brethren, speaking of, like when I'm speaking to my brethren right now, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul's referring to the brethren at Rome. Mark them which cause what? Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. What is doctrine? Do you know what it is? Doctrine is teaching. When I get here, Pastor Andre's here in the pulpit, or I'm here in the pulpit preaching to you, we're teaching you doctrine, teachings from the Word of God, truth from the Word of God. That's what doctrine is. Okay? And so that's why when we say, if you want a big church, just eliminate doctrine. Because doctrine divides, right? Okay? And so it divides that which is true from that which is false. And oftentimes people don't like that. They want everything to be accepted. Love everything. And that's really the modern day equivalent of what Paul was facing. Go ahead and let everything in because everything's good. Okay? Which is clearly false. And so it says here, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and do what? Avoid them. In Greek, this means turn around. That's what it means in Greek. Turn around. Turn your back to it. Okay? Why? Because if you start injecting law into your relationship of grace, then what do you have? A big problem on your hands is what you have. Because the believer in Jesus Christ that gets confused into thinking that now he needs to be like the Lord Jesus Christ can only suffer self-condemnation. We see that in the seventh chapter of Romans. Turn back a couple pages. The Apostle Paul put himself back under law too. A similar experience that I had. And he says here, for that which I, this is verse 15 of the seventh chapter of Romans, for that which I do, I allow not. I imagine your mileage is probably the same. You commit some kind of sin that you didn't want to commit. Do you agree with what you did wrong? Likely no. While you were doing it, sometimes you're like, yeah, this is fun. Okay, so after the fact, you're like, that was dumb, right? So the sin we commit... Inside, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But the flesh within us desires an outlet sometimes, and we allow it. Okay? So Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, or for what I would, that do I not. So what he wants to do, or the Christian he wants to be, he finds it difficult sometimes. Okay? And I'm the same way. And there's no need to express any of our sins one to another. There's no need for us to go to law one with another. You know inside your own minds the way that you are. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm not saying this to condemn you in any way. We all know we have sin in our lives. And so, and as a believer in Jesus Christ, I would have to say the general consensus for all of us is that we disagree with it. We would prefer us not to be this way. But yet we are. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So Paul is saying the same thing. But what I hate, what? That do I, or that I do. If then I do, and I, you know, I used to, you know, prior to my salvation, it was a vicious cycle. I didn't like the things that I was thinking sometimes. I didn't like the things I was doing sometimes. It doesn't matter what they were. But I would say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please take this away from me. I promise that if you forgive me this one time again, I won't, you know, I would go through this nonsense all the time, right? And, you know, some of those sins that cursed my life back then continue to curse me the day in which, to this very day. Okay? Oftentimes to a lesser degree, but I'm still a man. Okay? That has not changed. And that might sound weird coming from the pulpit because, you know, pastors are supposed to be examples of how their congregation is supposed to live, right? Well, you know, it's always funny when a pastor gets caught in some kind of sin because then they get up there and, oh, Lord, it's a good thing. It's like the only time they mention grace is when they need it, you know. Oh, and they get up and they cry and they say, oh, you brought this upon me. You know, of course, they forget that God can't be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. You brought this upon, I've heard this said, you brought this upon me that I might be an example of how my congregation is not supposed to act. You know, and it's just, if we just realize what we are, and our righteousness is all of him, and none of it is of us, then we get our ducks in a row, spiritually speaking. Okay? So Paul says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Right? So if you are a good little boy or girl, according to the law, it's good and right and holy. No harm, no foul. Right? Then in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but what? The sin that dwelleth in me, or my nature to sin that I got from my father Adam. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? If we would all understand this, have a firm understanding of this, it will solve a hell of a lot of problems with confusion about law and grace for you. In your flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. First, second, and third chapter of this book pointed out the condemnation of the Jews, the condemnation of the Gentiles, and that Christians aren't any better, oftentimes. Okay? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, what? Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, or that nature of evil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that do I. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or the nature to do so, that dwelleth in me. I find then as a law, okay, or a constant, that when I would do good, what? The evil is present with me. Okay? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or the spiritual man. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I agree with the whole canon of Scripture. The law is good and right and holy. But I see another law in my members, or in my nature, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. And Paul says, and I'm sure that each and every one of us have come to this point at some point in time, if not multiple point in times in our life, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he has a realization. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, he stood in my stead in life, he stood in my stead in death, and I have redemption from sin, from the lie of the devil, and from condemnation by his blood that cleanses me from all sin. So he says, I thank God. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. Okay? And this explains away the problem that believers face with people that come up to you and say, ooh, if you believe in grace, that means you can do whatever you want, anytime you want, right? Well, that doesn't make sense. You know, the license to sin argument. Okay? But here's where we stand. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, or our fallen nature that will not be eradicated until we're raised, glorified, and adopted, the law of what? The sin. Or the law of sin. Okay? And so, again, I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it perfectly? I find not. That's our state, okay? So when we sin, what? Perpetually. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, many will say, only cleansed you from past sin, and now your future sin is your responsibility. That's complete and utter nonsense, okay? Because guess what? We're going to have future failures, and if we have sin in our life, then we have to go to the great white throne judgment, and we're going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and cast into hell. So you see what I'm saying? When these things come up, in Christian churches, they don't mesh, they don't jive with the Word of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not before salvation or after salvation. Christ had to justify us by standing in our stead in life fully from the moment of our inception to the moment we die. All of our life, every sin in our lives is under the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's covered and paid for. So that when we stand before Him, we are not standing in our own righteousness. We are standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God. And we're accepted based upon that, not based upon what we've done in our lives. In fact, it's not even in view. God only sees the righteousness of Christ when we're standing in Him. And so, He says back here in the 16th chapter, "For I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Turn your back to it. Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And what is in the belly of the one that is telling you that you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Well, the flesh. They serve the flesh. Because they're not redeemed, they're not made a new creation in Christ Jesus, they don't understand what the truth is, and they think they have to be justified in their own lives to stand before God. All right? "And by good words and fair speeches," and if you look up what this word was in the Greek, it's, and I'm going to pronounce it probably wrong, eulogia, okay? I need to learn, at some point in time, I'm going to take some Greek classes so I can learn how to pronunciate it, but it doesn't really matter, okay? The Greek term means praise or blessed, okay? So what is it? What do they say? They come to you speaking good words, and they say, "You're good, you're blessed, you're a good person," okay? That's what nearly 99.44, which really means 99.44%, 100% of nearly all the churches under the canopy of Christianity and every other religion in the world are saying that you are blessed by the life that you live because you're a good person, and if you stand before God in that righteousness, that is your self-righteousness, you're going to be accepted based upon the fact that your good is going to be placed on this side of the balance and your bad is going to be placed on that side of the balance, and if the good outweighs the bad, you're going to be accepted through the pearly gates. Nope. Because there can't be anything that is contrary to God Himself in the presence of God. Nothing that defiles, and any, even the most minute, smallest little itty-itty-bitty, teensy-weensy piece of sin in your life can separate you from God forever. In fact, if you committed no sins throughout your entire existence, the sin that Adam committed, which is accounted unto you, separates you from God for all eternity. But guess what? All that's under the Lord, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by a simple look of faith. Okay? And so, if anybody preaches anything other than this to you, turn them away. Okay? And that's why I sometimes use names and point out examples, because we're to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that we've learned and avoid them. And so, what do? They deceive the hearts of the unlearned. Okay? And guess what? They say, and this is exactly the same way, "You shall not surely die." Where did that come from? Turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you ask the average Christian, in fact, if you ask the average pastor in the day in which we live, and I'm not tooting my horn here, I don't even know what that means, but it's a figure of speech. Toot, toot. I'm not tooting my horn here, but when I talked to the head pastor of First Baptist Church over in Eugene, one of the biggest churches, I think it's the biggest church still in Eugene. I know that Wayne Cordero's church, New Hope, is about the same size. It might be the biggest one. I'm not quite sure. It doesn't really matter. But when I was talking to the head pastor of that church about the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had no idea what I was talking about. Literally no idea what I was talking about at all. And that's why you never hear anybody preach anything about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, they call it the tree of knowledge, which is gives you the knowledge that they don't know what the hell they're talking about. Okay? Because what's wrong with knowledge? They say this was the tree of knowledge. It was how Jesus Christ showed us how to live in His first advent. Okay? And how did Jesus Christ show us how to live in his first advent? He showed us that we couldn't live by the law. That's what he was showing the Jews. Because the law is a diagnostic tool to condemn the sinner. And the Jews were under the law. So what do you do to bring the Jew to Christ, or to bring the Jew to the Messiah, which was represented through the sacrificial system? You show him the law. And if he's found guilty before it, he brings the appropriate sacrifice. And if offered by faith, it points to Christ, who is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And his soul is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just like our soul is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay, do you see the similarities? The Jewish system is really the Christian system, because Christ came out of the Jewish system. It's the same. God has saved the soul of man the same way from Adam, and we're going to see that here, if we have time, all the way to the last soul that's going to be saved. And so listen carefully what took place here. It's the same perverse lie that the Judaizers are trying to place upon the Colossians, upon the Romans, upon the Ephesians, upon all the places Paul went. And so, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle..." I see why pastors get sweaty in the South. If it was hot in here, I'd need a fan person to you get on a roll. Okay, so it says here, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," this is Eve, okay, "yea, hath God said," or did God really say, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Well, what did he say? Don't eat of it. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. What does that mean? Immediately, once you eat of it. Now, he didn't say anything about touching it. He didn't say anything about caring for it. In fact, they were supposed to care for all the trees of the garden. They could have built a tree house in the tree. But the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. So immediately you'll die, spiritually speaking. Okay? And immediately you'll begin to die physically. Okay, so two types of death. Immediate spiritual death, which means immediate separation from spiritual communion with God. And immediate physical death, not like the actual event of death taking place, but death begins working in man immediately. So that's why we are all born dead in the same state of death. Born dead spiritually and born really in a state of mortality where eventually we die 71, 73, some odd years later. Okay, and you see it in the systems of man. Man was designed to live perpetually, but we're cursed, we're corrupt. Those systems are corrupted and they fail. People have mental problems, because your brain's an organ too. Liver problems, stomach problems, intestinal problems, arthritis, all kinds of things. We're a rattle trap. Or as Sir Mix-a-Lot said in his song, Hoopty, we are like a bunch of hoopties. A rattle trap is a crappy car, so is a hoopty. All right. Anyway, that Sir Mix-a-Lot's music, yeah, the rap guy, you know, from like the early 90s. That was popular when I was in high school. Okay. The rap used to actually be somewhat entertaining. You know, now they just talk about money and getting females, which aren't typically referenced as females, and you know, like killing people and stuff like that. Okay, but they used to rap about, like, I think it was Run DMC or something like, you know, it's like your buddy invites you over. I need to listen to the song again. It's been 20 years. Your buddy invites you over for dinner, and the chicken's dry, so you can't eat it, but you want to eat it and be cordial because there's a girl there that you like, but it gave you a bellyache, so you had to go down to the store and get some KO Pectate. And your buddy calls you up later on, and he says, "Well, man, sorry the food was bad," and you say, "It's all good." That was a rap song. It was a good tune, you know. It had a kind of beat to it, you know. But they used to rhyme, so it was like a poem, you know. I've never been big into rap, but if I did like rap, that was better rap than the rap in the day in which we live, which is you just take a beat and you talk about nothing. In fact, white rappers are making a lot of money these days. I should probably start a career in that. So anyway, all right. I remember one time I did karaoke. And it was only one time. But you know Tone Loc? Okay. That they wouldn't let me come back. They threw things at me. So we were at the, my cousin and I were at the Raven in Junction City, and they had karaoke night. And, you know, in the Raven, there's just a bunch of bikers in there. But there's nothing better to do when you're over 21 in Junction City except for the Raven. Okay? So we were in there having a couple beers, and they had karaoke night. And so I was like, I'm going to do karaoke. And it was... Yeah, it was an experience. But Tone Loc, that song that about his lowrider or whatever, I just had no idea how to do that. And it was a train wreck. And so this guy goes, boo! And it sounded like the boo from Princess Bride when Humperdinck was getting married to Princess What's-Her-Face. Boo, yes, you know, and then and somebody threw a bottle of beer at me. I was like, I got out of there. So that was my one experience doing karaoke. However, I can recite the entire TLC, no, not TLC, Salt and Pepper song, Shoop, to you if you would like to. In high school, I was in a pep rally, and we did a dance that one time, had to memorize it, and it was a bunch of shenanigans and everything like that. So that's going to be my choice if I ever do karaoke a second time. But it's going to be in Vegas, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and that one's going to have to stay there. No, I know. No cell phones involved. All right, please. So back to this. Sorry. See, okay, I did one of the 10 steps to being a pastor. You have a comic relief story, then you go back to the scriptures. So I've gripped your attention again, right? All right. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And God is saying, didn't God said you can eat of every tree, right? But God specifically said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. All right? And so, what do we hear spoken to us from so many different religious outlets? You're a good person. God will accept you on any basis. God loves you. He's the God of love. He loves all his children. Now, that's true. God does love all his children. But guess what? If you want to experience the love of God, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he loved us all so much that he gave himself on the cross of Calvary and took all of the world's sin. Now think about that. A double hockey sticks. All of the world's sin ever committed from the first man to the last man, as if he committed all of them himself, put it upon himself, and died with that sin on the cross of Calvary. That was what the Lord endured to save the soul of mankind. And salvation is available to any man, but it's entered into by what? By faith. By believing that it was done for you. Period. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that's available to the believer. But we have people coming up to us and saying, you're good. You can please God by the life that you live because you're generally good. And if you join this church and become one of us, then we'll show you how to do it. And so that's what the devil's saying to Eve here through Lucifer, the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, she is on unstable ground here. In fact, she has already been deceived here by what she says. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, which is true, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Okay? Now, she added to the prohibition. Okay? And then she said, lest. We may or may not die. All right. So at this point in time, she is already deceived. Now, deception takes place in the mind, sin takes place in the mind, and the hand follows. Okay. And so, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're a good person. If you just obey the law, or at least mostly, God will look at you and you'll be accepted based upon your righteousness. Now, they don't say that to you directly. But they say it to you this way. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and yeah, he'll save you from your sin. But then you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to do the other thing. That's what the law is for, right? See, the first advent of Christ, he's in the earth 31 or 33 years. What is he doing? He's showing us how to live, right? No, he was showing the Jews they couldn't live according to the law. And he was under the law, so he had to say it that way. Okay? And so you see the deception here. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. And so, he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods, knowing what? good and evil. So you're going to be like God by directly disobeying God, right? That's what's preached under the canopy of Christianity, and that's what every religion under the sun preaches as well. That you can be like God by what you do. So Eve says, oh goody, now I can be like God, even though she was created in the image of God. And guess what? I could teach my husband to do so also, and we can do it our way. That's what she received from that tree. And so now man thinks that he gains entrance into the presence of God by the life that he lives, but really he's separated from God by the life that he lives. And so we're running out of time, so I'll hurry up here. And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to what? Make one wise. Well, where was their wisdom supposed to come from? The Word of God. Okay? So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And guess what? The eyes of them both were opened. Opened to what? To a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways of death, or the ways of separation from God. And they knew that they were naked. Okay? So now they have this sense of nakedness. Okay? What do we feel when we sin? Why did I have those prayers to God? God, please forgive me. I promise I won't do it again if you forgive me this time. Because I was naked. I knew I messed up. I saw the law. I didn't do it. And now I'm standing before God. God, what do? I'm naked before you. Okay? And so I was saying, God, please forgive me. I won't do it again, trying to keep it on myself. But what I should have said was, God, I can't do this. Save me. And that's exactly what he does here. And so what they do, they sewed aprons or a dressing upon themselves of fig leaves. It speaks of our efforts to keep the law, to keep God happy. But what happens to fig leaves when they dry up and crumble? They fall away. Okay? So we may be able to feign some sort of righteousness for a period of time. But what ultimately is going to happen? We're going to be caught into our sin, in our sin. Okay? And so God says, and this is verse 9, and the Lord called, God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And that's similar to the call of grace. Okay? At one point in time, God called to me, Eric Griffin, where art thou? And I came and heard God here in this church. Now, I'm not saying Pastor Andre's God, but I came to hear the Word of God preached in this church. Okay? Because God called me from before the foundation of the world. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And of course, God knew the answer to that question. But what do we have? We have the law being put before man being condemned by it. And he says here, and the man said, the woman, see, the root of all my problems. All right. The woman whom God gave us thou to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now, Adam ate of his own volition because of his love for Eve. We see that written in the scriptures as well. But a confession of sin, right? Because if we're not conscious of our sins, as I was when I trusted Christ as my Savior, then we don't ask for a Savior. So that's what the law is for. The law is a diagnostic tool to diagnose us, that we might be shown to be a sinner in need of a Savior, and then we have the gospel presented to us, the good news about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And we have a couple other things that go on here, which we don't have time to cover. So turn down to, let's see here, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, okay, speaking of Satan and the woman, or the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, speaking of the serpent's head. And who's the serpent? The devil, or the work of the devil. And thou shalt bruise his heel, okay, or the seed of the woman, his heel shall be bruised. Who is the seed of the woman? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's the promise of the Redeemer right there in shadows and types. Okay, and so they believe this, and what happens? And in verse 20 it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. It speaks of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, we have the plan of salvation written here. We have the plan of salvation throughout the Old Testament. We have the plan of salvation clearly revealed in the New Testament, given the mystery and all that kind of thing. And we stand under the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. And so, that was a big setup for what we're going to go into next week in the fourth and fifth verses of 2 Colossians chapter 2. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, that it's all of thee, to thee, and through thee, and not of ourselves. If it were, we'd be failures. But we know that you stood in our stead in life, and you stood in our stead in death. And by doing so, through faith, we have salvation and an eternal inheritance. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.